singing. Thank you for being here this evening. This morning, we began to preach a sermon called Christianity on Fire. I'm just going to do a quick review. If you were not here this morning, we did not finish this. And I looked online. I only took 40 minutes this morning. I'm learning to kind of keep it in range. And I realize it's easy maybe to give you a 40-minute dose than maybe an hour dose. And matter of fact, anybody ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Okay, the famous Prince of Preachers. If you ever preach at his church, they actually have a clock in the back that has a 40-minute timer on it. And that's a true story. And I've never preached there because I'm too Pentecostal for them, I guess. But nevertheless, 40 minutes, they cut you on off. Well, I know we don't have a timer here, but I try to be mindful of you and your mind. And unless God is really, you know, really feel an unction to continue, I felt this morning to kind of stop it and to pick up here this evening. But this morning we talked about Christianity on fire. And if you were here, this review will not mean as much to you. But if you were not here, maybe you can follow us and where we are going. We're talking about the culture. Coldness and the indifference of the Western church. And how I read a quote this morning from Leonard Ravenhill that said, "We are often warned of false fire by fireless men, and then we too often settle for no fire at all." And we have to be careful that we do not allow ourselves to settle for no fire at all. I understand there's extreme charismatic stuff out there, and it is my goal to protect us from that which is false and that which is not right. But in that process of protecting us, I do not want to quench the Spirit of God and that which is considered to be authentic fire. So we talked about that here this morning, and we asked several different questions. We talked about why fire, why the Holy Spirit is compared to fire, and we talked about how it is a representation of his personal presence, his Shekinah glory. And there in the book of Acts chapter 2, we see that wonderful fire. Then we talked about this morning, and this is our second point, who had six sub-points in it. And we talked about what fire signifies in the Bible. And we talked about what fire means to us. Number one, this morning, we talked about how fire is something that illuminates, something that enlightens. And we talked about, thank the Lord that the Holy Ghost is able to enlighten our path. Then we talked about the warming of a fire and how the Spirit of God not only is something that enlightens, but it warms us, that it is something that it soothes us. I think about those two disciples on the Emmaus Road and how they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Then we talked about the Spirit is also a consuming fire, how not only can he bless us, but it can also, when he is mishandled and mistreated, can also be a curse to others. We talked about how fire, the fire of the Spirit is cleansing, how it is purifying, how fire has that ability and that effect to where it can cleanse and it can purify. And thank the Lord that the Holy Ghost is able to come into our lives and is able to clean and show us things. And I'm a firm believer, and I've had this happen in my life, and it continues to happen. The Holy Ghost is not going to allow you to live in sin. He's not going to do it. If you're starting to go down the wrong road and you are walking with the Lord as you should be walking with the Lord, he is going to show you and illuminate to you the sinfulness or the issues in your life. We also talked about how the Spirit is inflaming and how the fire is contagious as fire spreads from one thing to another. If I had a candle up here tonight, we could show you that. As if you come up here with another candle like we do during a candlelight service, we're able to ignite candle after candle from one flame of fire. Such is so of the Holy Ghost. I have learned this, and I'm learning this even the more. It's amazing what one red-hot, Holy Ghost-filled person can mean to a church. Amen. What one red-hot, Holy Ghost-filled, on fire person, how it can really just set on fire a congregation. And that's how it's so important that all of us in this room continue to live with our lives ignited. Once again, I quoted John Wesley this morning. If you're a preacher, he said, "And you're on fire in the pulpit, people will come to watch you burn." Amen. And that's my desire as a minister, not always to be, maybe I'd like to be likable in the sense I don't want people to dislike me, but I'm not worried about trying to please the world and all these things. I just want God to set me on fire. I want God to set you on fire, and I want God to use us. Our last point that we close with here this morning talked about how the Holy Ghost is an ascending presence. And we talked about how a natural fire, many of you have witnessed this, and I'm sure if anybody's seen a flame before, it burns upwards because in that, it shows that the hot air moves upwards and so does all the still burning material. It results in a flame that flickers upwards away from gravity, and the hot air leaving the flame is replaced by the cooler air that rushes in and provides fresh oxygen for the continuation of that burning. And I mentioned here this morning that the Holy Ghost is something that always is going to reach us and pull us to the heavenly places. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. If you're full of the Spirit, striving to do the will of God, and you know God is moving in your life, then you know that the Spirit of God is always lifting you up to heavenly things. He wants us to be more like Christ. He wants our character to be more like Christ. He doesn't want us to be more like the world. That's a problem. Amen. I believe that's one big issue in some of the Pentecostal churches. They've lost that fire in their midst, and they lose that sense of that upward pull. I'm telling you right now, you can't live it dry. You can't live it holy enough for God. He is a holy entity and being. Amen. He is holy beyond even comparison, and He's constantly pulling us upwards to be what He wants us to be. And then we continued on there a little bit. I thought that was our last point, so I'm reviewing here. And my last point, so a few things that I mentioned to you is this. The Holy Ghost doesn't only need to be a residence in your life, but He needs to be the president of your life. Too often when we brag about His residence, is He your president? Amen. He ought to have more influence in your life than anything else in this world. Your will, your job, politics, or anything. Amen. Your life ought to be centered around the governing of the Spirit of God in your life. And then we talked about A.W. Tozer, that last thing I shared with you. As he said, when he was younger, he was in the company of an elderly woman who didn't know everything, but she knew this. You can get down in prayer, you can clean out, and you can open up, and God always honors when we do that. I believe it's safe to do that frequently. Amen. Get down. Search your heart. Search your ambitions and your desires and open up to God Almighty. Clean out and He will fill you up. Now let's bring us down to another point that we didn't get to this morning. And it's probably one of the more precautionary points of the sermon. I want to talk to you about how the fire is quenched. How the fire is quenched. If the Holy Ghost is necessary, if He is a burning fire within our lives, how is it that we can quench the Spirit of God? We should know that so that we can be careful not to quench His presence in our lives. Our text this morning, and if you're there, I'm going to read to you from 1 Thessalonians 5:19 once again. I'm going to read those few verses to you once again, and this is simply what it says. Quench not the Spirit. Simply what that means is extinguish not the Spirit. Everybody know what a fire extinguisher is? Amen. And there's actually a way to use those things just in case you ever take them and start spraying around. There's actually a way to do that, to extinguish a fire. Here it's talking about we should not extinguish the Spirit of God. But then it goes on to say in verse 20 that kind of goes along with that, despise not prophesyings, which gets into the gifts of the Holy Ghost. So it could be literally translated here once again, stop putting out the Spirit's fire. Amen. Quit putting out that fire. Quit trying to put out the Spirit of God. I'm telling you right now, in many churches and in many lives, there are men and women that extinguish this presence of God. They extinguish the power of the Holy Ghost. Instead of fanning those flames and instead of finding a way to build the fire bigger in their lives, they are finding ways to quench the Spirit, and that's not what we are supposed to do. Do you know that the Holy Spirit Spirit can be resisted? You can resist the Holy Ghost. My, what a shame that is when the Spirit of God comes into a life and he has desires and ambitions and things he's wanting to work in every life in this room, from the youngest to the oldest. And for a man or a woman to extinguish the Spirit of God, it is not to be. You are to build that fire in your life. Now, you may be here and been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may have had the Holy Ghost for years in that sense of Holy Ghost baptism, but you still can extinguish him in your life. Now, we don't preach once saved, always saved. Neither do we preach once filled, always filled. What I'm saying is, there's some people that are still bragging about a baptism 20 years ago, and there ain't been no evidence of it since. I'm going to tell you right now, if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, it ought to stay fresh in your life. It ought to stay fresh in your life. If you spoke in tongues one time, thank God for that. But there ought to be a continuation. I would even, once again, the way I was raised and I believe in it and have experienced this, you can lock yourself in with God in personal prayer until you feel a fresh touch from the Holy Ghost. I advise that every day, at least once a week. Amen. I believe the Holy Ghost will keep it fresh in your life. It'll not be some stagnant testimony of yesteryear, but it'll be a current testimony of every day and every week and every service that I went to church and felt filled up. And like the old Hensons used to sing, a soul filling station. Amen. You can go and be filled up. God can top you off, help you out, strengthen you, and you can feel a fresh touch in the Holy Ghost. I felt it last Sunday night. Amen. I felt like I came here and felt like I've been refilled all over again, just as excited. I got down to pray on Monday, and boy, it was a fresh fire. Amen. But how easily we can let that go out. Wonder how much it's been quenched this very week. Think about it. How much is that very thing or very touch that you received already been extinguished to this level, to the service tonight? Amen. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Even Stephen said, and I love what Stephen said when he's preaching there to that multitude. He said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Amen. He was talking to the children of Israel. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can be grieved. Amen. He has a personality. He is a person of the Godhead. The flame can be extinguish. So notice this. How can we extinguish that fire? I'll tell you how you can do it. Anybody ever been around a natural fire before? If you ignore it long enough, it can be extinguished. It can sit there and dissipate right there in front of you. It can become smoldering. It can be something that loses its ability to set on fire. So if you ignore the Holy Ghost in your life, he will not always dwell there in the sense as fresh as he needs to be. Yes, I always believe there should be some flicker, yes, but I believe it ought to be a furnace inside of us burning. Do not ignore the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't have a, the fireplace we have in our house is one of those gas ones, and it don't do nothing but eat up gas. That's what I learned. I know there's other ones called the non-vented logs that are better. Well, I didn't know that. I spent a whole week fixing that thing. Went up there until I got the gas bill. I said, well, that isn't proper, so I ain't used it ever since. Amen. Don't do nothing but burn up gas. Amen. But I've also noticed this. I've been around enough campfires that if you ignore a fire long enough and you don't feed that fire and you don't put fresh wood on that, I'm telling you right now, you wake up the next morning and that fire begins to go out and smolder. But God forbid, if that can happen in one night, what happens to it in a week? What can happen to it in a month? What can happen to your experience? If you do not pay attention to God, if you do not pay attention to His Spirit, it can be ignored and it can go out. He's often ignored. I read this and thought it was kind of comical. One writer said that there's a new Trinity that a lot of people like: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. Take the Holy Spirit right out of there, and they don't even make no room for the Holy Ghost. Do we have Holy Scriptures? Yes. But it ain't a part of the Godhead. It's what the Godhead is saying. Yes. But it's God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But there's some people that sit there and quench the Spirit and sit there trying to thumb through the Bible and try to explain away an experience in Pentecost. God forbid that would be said of us. I want the fire to burn brighter than it's ever burned in our lives. Notice what Paul said to Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Basically, what that is saying is this: I want you to stir up the fire, just like you would stir up a campfire or a physical fire. There you give it fuel. There's things you do there. You ought to ignite the Holy Ghost in your life. Stir up the gift of God that is within you. I was thinking last week, and this is a personal testimony, and last week that God was so faithful to use us, and it's been probably a couple of years since God had used me in the gifts of tongues and interpretation, and I've often been praying recently, God, I want a refreshing in the gifts of the Spirit. I remember there was a time in my life, it would be nothing, the first time the Lord used me in that gift, I was on a fast, and I said, Lord, I'm a fast until you use me. I remember it was a three-day fast on a Friday night in a church service. It's the first time I didn't, and you have to understand, the gifts of the Spirit, I understand, can be intimidating if you don't understand them. And maybe if you've never been used in the gifts, but all I can tell you is that first Friday night years ago, it was on a three-day fast, and I remember Brother Glenn, it was in a service, and it was the first time the Holy Ghost had ever used me. Nobody had taught me the gifts. Nobody can just teach you that and teach you how to be used. But all I can tell you is that the Holy Ghost came on me so strong. It just flowed out of me, and I can't even describe it. And the words to be spoken are almost given to you, just a few words at a time. And it's almost like, and it's actually a step of faith, and it's hard to describe because you feel it and you don't really know what needs to be said. But all of a sudden you feel the Holy Ghost begin fueling your minds, those words to say. And I'm telling you, last Sunday night, I've been praying. I felt God refresh my heart. I said, God, I want to be using the gift still in these last days. I realized they're looked down upon and not even accepted in many churches nowadays, but God, use us, use you, use me, oh God, use my children. I don't want my children being raised in a church where the gifts of the Spirit are foreign to them. I don't want them to be teenagers and they're strange things to them. No, I want them to know that they're mama and daddy. I want them to know there's brothers and sisters in the church, that God can use them in these last days, but you got to stir up the fire in you. Bible says seek for him. Have you sought for him? If you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, do you seek for the gifts? Do I seek for him? If we're going to be that church that God wants us to be, we got to seek for him. We want Pentecost always to be some automatic surprise. We go to church, he showed up today, didn't expect that. Now, we've all been surprised before. God come by and bless us when we felt like we probably didn't deserve it. God come by, and Lord knows in my younger years of ignorance, there's many times God blessed me, and I thought to myself, God, why'd you didn't have to bless me, God. I feel like you've been so faithful to me, and not that I was doing anything inherently sinful, but just the fact that I felt like he's just been so good to me. But I'm telling you right now, there can be Pentecost on purpose. There can be Pentecost on purpose. There can be the gifts of the Spirit. There can be an operation. There can be a fluency. But where that's going to come from you and I staying on fire of the Holy Ghost. He said, stir it up. We need to be overwhelmed by his presence. We don't need to start out the oxygen that fuels the Spirit of God. We need to be biblical. We need God to help us not to quench the Spirit. I did a little reading for this message, and I want to kind of show you these things. You ever notice how the church lost its identity very early in church history? You know, we read the book of Acts, and I'm talking about what an army marching forward. You know the devil was scared. You read about many of the early church fathers, and there was many. Don't ever believe the lies of the cessationists that after the apostles died that there was no more miracles. That's a lie from the devil. There was more miracles. History testifies of all throughout church history. Even at times, some of these people were wrapped up in ignorant doctrines, but yet still God found a remnant of people to rest upon and call them out of religious and call them out of the Catholic Church. God's always found men and found women that were willing to yield themselves to them. But every time these people would yield themselves to God, there would be a renewing of a fire, a flame. And I recently actually had read some of those writings behind some of those people, and they begin to lock in and seek God. And they would describe the Spirit consuming them, even in monasteries. They would realize there's something to this. And even though they were ignorant, didn't understand it, we are living in the age of this dispensation of the church age, where the Spirit has been freshened up in America, that we have a history and a testimony that God still moves. It wasn't long after the early church, after the Acts of the Apostles, that the early church history tells us that the tradition of men in the ecclesiastical form and bishops began to invade the presence of the Spirit and substitute His work for their traditions and human wisdom. It wasn't long before the doctrine began to substitute unction, and we can do the same thing today. We can overwhelm the flame by that which is not of God. We've got to fan the flames. Now, I believe it's got to be biblical. But I'll tell you right now, we can get so wrapped up in everything else in this world. We can get so wrapped up in just doing church that we ignore the Holy Ghost. God forbid. But what do we need to do, Brother Derek? There's two words here I want to say to you, and this is going to kind of bring us to our next point. We must distinguish and not extinguish. We must distinguish and not extinguish. Brother Derek, what do you mean by that? Just like there in the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, when it says, quench not the Spirit and despise not prophesyings. Now there was probably, from what I can read, there was probably some false prophecies being made in the church of Thessalonica. And because of that, there were some of the Christians who swung from one extreme to the other. How many knows we have a tendency of going one extreme to the other? One false prophet speaks in tongues, all tongues must be wrong. You got some crazy, you know, these quacks out there swinging their jackets around, you know, begging people for money to buy a new jet. And all these other I've heard one guy one day said I forget his name, it probably won't worth remembering anyhow, but he was talking about how, he said, here it is, they were at a meeting, he was looking out of his airplane, and he's seen a tornado, and he said, tornado, leave! And the tornado left. And he talked about how much power he had and all these different things. And I thought to myself, he's the most selfish human I've ever met in my life. Why would you say that, Brother Derek? Because if he has the power to get rid of tornadoes, why ain't he doing it more often? Why, if he's got the power to control the weather, why in the world are these natural disasters? We ought to get this guy everywhere in the world so he can rebuke every hurricane and tornado and tsunami and earth. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that's a bunch of mess. But yet, because we have these name it, claim it guys, we go from what we look at them and say, well, if there's faults out there, then we must stop all the real activity. I want to let you know right now, yes, there is a bunch of faults out there, but that doesn't mean we have to swing to the other extreme and completely stop and extinguish who the Spirit is. That's what Paul tells them. Don't you despise the work of the Spirit. You need to test everything, prove everything, and hold on to what is good, but abstain from all forms of evil. Yeah, I have a problem if you come here and you say God uses you and you go out there and live like the devil. I got a problem with that. I don't mind saying, look, yeah, something's off about this dude, you know? I've seen it before. You know, God used somebody in a gift, you know, and go out there and cheat on their wife. So there's a problem there. What do? We can mark those people. We can identify where it's wrong. But it doesn't mean just because we have somebody that's unfaithful that it makes everybody else unfaithful. I'm telling you right now, I love my family, amen. I love the church. I love holiness. And I want God to use us. There's no need in quenching the Spirit. So, what do, Brother Derek? We've got to distinguish that which is right and that which is wrong. It's kind of comical. I mentioned Benny Hinn this morning. His nephew's about to write a book about him, and I can't wait for it to come out. I'll let you know when it comes out. You'll probably want to read it too. Sat there long enough till he got fed up with it, and he's telling it all. And I said, I can't wait. Tell it all. What I'm saying is we got to distinguish. Yes, there's some real things. Yes, there's some false things. But don't you dare quench the spirit, because there are some things out there that's not right. Yes, they're still a real, and we still got to operate that which is a real. The Spirit of God will bring liberty. There has to be freedom. He's never going to be somewhere where he is not wanted. You ain't going to wake up one day and wonder why God all of a sudden baptized you in the Holy Ghost. I just fell asleep and woke up speaking in tongues. You're going to seek. You ain't going to wake up one day and say, it's just like you ain't going to wake up in heaven one day and just wonder how you got there. I didn't want to come here, bless the Lord. I don't know how I got there. Thank you, Lord. That's universalism, I guess. Everybody's going to heaven. So we have to understand there's some people that get so caught up just on the judicial possessions is what they call them. We are in Christ, yes. We are blessed with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, yes. We have this blessed hope, yes. That's a part of being saved. But you don't have to stop there. You can enjoy the journey while you're going there. It's like people that travel. I read this one time, or came across it. I can't remember exactly where it was. I read about these flight attendants. They get to travel the world, and you would assume, man, what a wonderful job. I've talked to a few of them. It's not that wonderful. They said, we just stay in this plane. I said, but you travel the world. It's got to be wonderful. Even though they travel the world, they don't enjoy the benefits. I want to tell you right now, I plan on getting to my destination, and I plan on God using us and enjoying the trip on the way. I'm not just bragging about having the ticket. I'm going to look out the windows and enjoy the spirit as well. I'm going to enjoy the fresh air of the ride and know God has blessings along the way, that he wants to bless us through his spirit. Sometimes other people allow their human wisdom to quench the spirit. I'm going to tell you right now, God does not need my approval to do anything. Has God ever moved before and it kind of shocked you? Yeah. And we can even fall into this rut to think that because God did it this way this time, that he's always going to do it that way. Well, I appreciate our Pentecostal history. I don't throw anything bad on that. The early Pentecostal movement was strong. But I'll tell you right now, our goal is not to get back to 1960. You understand what I'm saying? There's some people, we got to get back. Like if they could, they would love to take everybody, jump in a time capsule, and go back to 1960 or 1950 or to 1903. I'm telling you, that's not the answer. He's the same Holy Ghost in 2019. He still is just as fresh today. He's just as good in this culture as he is in any culture. He's just as good today when there's new cars and they're putting people, they're doing all these other things. God is still fresh today. Oh my, why do we feel like we got to go back to horse and buggy days to have a move of God? Amen. Well, I'll tell you right now, years ago, last Sunday night. Tell you right now, I wish these children nowadays, bless God, I wish they could have felt what I felt. They can. I wish they could speak. I'm telling you, when I was younger and this and this and that, don't think just because God did it that way then, that it's always going to be holy. It's always going to be right. It's always going to be true. But it can always be fresh. I've been to youth meetings before. I thought to myself, it'd been better if the youth didn't go. Got somebody up there that just harks and harks. It's almost like if they want to delete the internet. It's not happening. I'm going to tell you, the internet's here to stay, but brothers and sisters. It's almost like they wish they could get pre-technology. I'm going to let you know right now, technology ain't going nowhere but forward. Like it or not. But I'll tell you right now, I can stay full of the Holy Ghost and have the internet. I can stay full of the Holy Ghost and be somebody that lives in this fallen world in current times. We can still be full of the Spirit. We can still have revival. We don't have to sit down and compromise and give into the world. But we just need to let the fire burn. It burns just as bright today as it ever have before. Amen. So sometimes people will take their knowledge. That's what the cessationist movement have done. Oh, God, you know, when the apostles died, there's no more moving of the Holy Ghost. You can't even prove that with the Bible. You have to nitpick the scriptures to do such a thing. You have to completely rip things out of context to believe. I'm just this simple. When I give somebody a Bible and tell them to read it, unless it's some unique passage somewhere that needs some explanation, maybe in the book of Revelation, I believe they can read through the Gospels and take it at His word. I don't believe they have to have me sitting right there. Now, when you get to that verse, don't believe that verse like it's written right there. Really, what happened when the apostles died, all that stopped. Now who's adding to Scripture? No. I'll tell you right now, they got baptized in Acts chapter 2. It was wonderful, wasn't it? We see them getting filled again. I think it's Acts chapter 4. It's Acts chapter 8. They're getting filled down there in Samaria. I think it's Acts chapter 10. They're getting filled at the house of Cornelius. What is it, Acts chapter 18 or maybe it's 17 or 18? They're getting filled there in Ephesus. I'm telling you, these were tongue talkers. I'm telling you, the 120 in the upper room, Mary spoke in tongues. Yes, she did. Peter, James, and John, they spoke in tongues. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, Pentecost was never meant to be something that we extinguish, but we are to fan the flames. You say, well, that makes people uncomfortable nowadays. That's exactly what they need. I ain't interested in, when I was a sinner, I went to all types of churches. I went to churches to find girlfriends. That's what we did. They'd let anybody play on the basketball team. I'd live like the devil. As long as you can shoot a three, buddy, well, come join us. You just got to come. You got to come to one service a month is what they told me. I said, for real? Man, you go there and doze off and get to play basketball for free. And they'll even come pick you up and feed you and give you a nice little trophy at the end of the season. I've been to all types of churches. I went to a Methodist church one time and sat right there, and I'm not joking. I had a friend that was so irreverent that he would sit up there and have drugs in his pocket on the balcony of the church and never felt bad. I've seen young men roll joints out of Bible paper, raised in church. I'm talking about, and I'm not even in church, and I'm like, look, buddy, something's wrong with you. But there's one thing I can never deny. A red-hot Holy Ghost church made me uncomfortable in my sins because it spoke to where I was. There was gifts in operation. The preaching was in my face and on my toes, and I couldn't take it. Ain't no way I was going to church to hang out. I've told you before, Lighthouse Tabernacle, they call you right out now. Won't but 15, 20 of us sometimes. Grandma turned around and said, you going to pray? I'm like, Grandma, come on. I'm like, yeah, I'll go pray. I guess we go down there and you're kind of peeking out the corners of your eyes. And boy, you get down there, there's about 10 of them on you like a hound dog now. They're going to pray. You're either going to act like you got saved before you got up, or you're going to get saved. Now people say, I don't know about it. I'm telling you right now, I appreciate that. I appreciate men and women that loved you enough. They didn't want you to come to church and doze off through the service. They wanted you to feel conviction, even if it took a grandma turning around to ask you if you're going to pray. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, sinners need to be convicted. And if you've been raised in this and have any truth in this, we want you to know you can't get away from it that easy. It's still real. I understand there's times people are raised in different backgrounds don't comprehend all this. It's okay. But if you've been raised right, you've been raised right. I had a friend of mine. He was a young Baptist man, young Baptist boy. And took him to a youth camp. And his name was Josh Williams. And maybe he'll listen to this. I don't know. But I'll tell you right now, he was a Baptist boy. But he got brought into some Pentecostal camp meetings. And you can't deny when somebody's getting a demon cast out of them. And we're sitting there on the pew. And he's looking at me. And I said, oh, there's some scary stuff in it. I want in church. I said, I told you stuff. It ain't. I don't play around this stuff, man. They wanted to watch horror movies. I said, I don't want demons. I said, what I'm saying? They're talking about joking around, going to these haunted houses. I said, I don't mess with them devils. I still had a sense of respect about me. Amen. I didn't play around with the supernatural because I knew there was something about it. But I remember my friend Josh Williams to this day. And every now and then, we hadn't talked in several years. But the last few times I talked to him, I said, Josh, how you doing? He realizes he ain't doing right. He said, I'm going to a church up the road, but I know it's not right, Brother Derek. He said, I know Pentecost is true. Why? Because he's seen something. They can argue with our sermonettes. They can argue with our human wisdom, but they can't get away from true Holy Ghost fire. So, last question, or another question that we need to ask ourselves is this right now. If history teaches us that, and we have to be careful that we don't quench the Spirit by our human wisdom, we also got to be careful that we do not quench the Spirit by fear. Sometimes people are just flat out afraid of what God's going to do. Can I tell you, you can trust Him? Can I tell you that? You can trust them. You say, well, it's outside of what I'm normal. You can trust them. Anytime that I know God's really moving and it's righteous and pure, it's always been a blessing. It's always been a blessing. There's been several times in my life I have felt like the Holy Ghost was calling me to trust Him. I believe being baptized in the Holy Ghost is one of those great moments where you learn to trust Him. More than just praying and giving your life to Jesus. But when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, one writer, I'm trying to think of his name, anyhow, his old Assemblies of God writer, said it just like this. That moment you're baptized in the Holy Ghost is a moment of perfect yieldedness. You're saying, God, take me. I don't care what I look like. I don't care what my neighbor thinks. God, I just want you to fill me. I need your power, and you're trusting Him. And at that moment of yielding to Him, the rest of your life is still going to be yielding to Him. Tell you right now, when God uses you in the gifts of the Spirit, you still got to yield to Him. He'll teach you. That's why, once again, brothers and sisters, I can't say these things enough. If you spoke in tongues one time, guess what? Pray and trust that you'll speak again. I remember the young man years ago got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I watched him go through. And you know how the devil is. He comes on, you know, jumps on your back. You didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost. You did all this stuff. And I said, well, let's go pray. I don't know what else to do. Let's go pray. So we went out to the church, and all of a sudden, I watched as God began to come on him again, and he spoke in tongues again. I remember he said, yes, I did get filled. Tell you what, the devil, you ought to threaten the devil. Devil, you keep messing with me, I'm going to pray through till I get filled up again. Devil, you keep messing with me, I'm going to lock myself in a closet and pray till I speak in tongues all night. I'm a pray to God's using me. You understand what I'm saying? Not making light of these things, but saying, once again, we don't need the devil to take us or talk us out with unbelief and doubt that God's not going to do this for us or He hadn't done this for us. As a matter of fact, in the book of Luke chapter 11, He even tells us, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? We simply don't have to be afraid. We can ask Him and He can fill us up. Another thing that quenches the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost in our lives is skepticism. Or to put it another way, I've already mentioned it, unbelief. Oh, the children of Israel knew how to limit God, didn't they? I mean, He opens up a Red Sea. What else do you need? If I took you right now, went out to the James River, and God opened it up, we walked through on the other side, and you doubted, I'm be threatened to attack you. I'm going to say, look, God, something's wrong with you. But you always have one person in the crowd. Now, there must have been an earthquake. Well, I'll tell you right now, God opens up a Red Sea. I think I'm just going to go ahead and say, you know what? Amen. Yeah, all right, where's that cloud? All right. There ain't no food. All right, I ain't worried about no food. I don't need no water. I mean, God can open up a Red Sea. No doubt He can make a Red Sea in the wilderness if He wants to. So there's some people that are just skeptical. Take my advice right here. Be careful what you read and watch. You go ahead and study so much in these things, you'll become a skeptic. Be careful. I've seen it happen to more than one person. They get reading, trying to figure out something. They don't have no business trying to figure out. Trying to understand how the breakdown of the manna is. Who cares? Wonder breakdown. I wonder how they made that manna. I like to remake. Yeah, they get on those other things that don't even matter. Look, I believe in prophecy and all these things. I know I've mentioned it before, but I ain't going to get so wrapped up about the second beast and his big toe and all those other things. I just want to be full of the Spirit. People get caught up in things, and then people get all involved in cultish studies. And I understand it's all right to be knowledgeable about some things, but I'm telling you right now, you need to fuel your spirit and fan the flames of the Holy Ghost more than you do your skepticism. I'll tell you right now, Fox News don't have a monopoly on the gospel. Neither does CNN. I'll tell you right now, the liberal agendas of our age don't have a monopoly on this gospel. As thus saith the word of the Lord, and God set us on fire with the Holy Ghost. See, if you're not careful, if you don't believe in the supernatural God, in a supernatural God, you're not going to look for Him to do supernatural things. It's one of the problems right now in America. We're so westernized, we're so undependent on God, and it may take some tragedies or some events to take place in our country once again to drive us to prayer. And God can let it be. I'm not going to be much longer. There was a preacher that said this, and I thought it was very well said. Please listen. One day, a man who had experienced the influence of the Holy Ghost was asked by another man in the church. He said, are you telling me that you have the truth and we don't? Oh, you ever been asked that before? This man that recently been baptized in the Holy Ghost says, no, I didn't say that we have the only truth or that you don't have any form of truth at all. He thought, and he sat there and thought to himself, he said, how can I explain this to this man who has not been filled with the Holy Ghost, how this all operates and what it means to be full of the Spirit? And all of a sudden, he came down with this example, and you can agree or disagree. I thought it was comical. This man had just moved to Texas and bought a deep freezer, and he told this man that was skeptical of the baptism. He said, sir, he said, recently we moved here and we bought a deep freezer and, you know, we bought a quarter of a cow. And if you know what that means, you can buy a cow that's already butchered up. And he said, man, we have some good old ribeye steaks in there. He said, and they're frozen. He said, you know, if I take one of those steaks out and lay it on the counter and it's frozen, he said, we can look at it and agree that it's a steak and say, man, that's a nice looking steak. He said, we can even get to the place we have a conversation about which part of the steer that it came from. He said, we can even get a different angle and say, man, I wonder how much fat is on that thing. He said, then we can even discuss, man, I wonder how many calories is in that. He said, I'll tell you right now, though, there's something different when I put that steak on the grill and get a little fire on it. He said, all of a sudden, my boy comes walking and said, Dad, what are you cooking? He said, man, that smells mighty good. And he told that man who was skeptical, he said, all I'm telling you is this. You may have steak and I have steak, but I like having a fire to where it can be witnessed, it can be tasted, it can be comprehended, and we can know more about it. He said, I'm telling you, fire makes the difference. And it's the same thing right here, brothers and sisters. The fire still makes the difference in our walk with the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan said, revival cannot be organized. He said, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. You ain't going to organize revival. Revival will challenge us in every area of our lives, and God let it be. James A. Stewart said, revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. We'll say that again. Revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. Stand to your feet if you would. Stand to your feet if you would. Sister Morgan, if you would help us at the piano here this evening. Now, I'm not, once again, as I mentioned this morning, we talked about the fire of the Holy Ghost. We've been through this two services now. But all this kind of was born out of last Sunday night. I'm telling you, we had church. And I believe God is doing something, brothers and sisters. I don't plan. And even though I would be a liar to tell you that there's never been a temptation from the world, they want you to compromise what you believe. They'd love for me to sell out Pentecost. They'd love for me to try to give in to these church growth movements. Oh, can't tell you how many invitations I get. Don't you want to learn how to come grow your church? I ain't got no desire to travel across this country to sit in some dead dry seminar from some half backslidden preacher telling me how to systemize a church and make it grow financially. I ain't got no desire. They've even got all these different, I was reading in Mercy of Heaven. I have a friend somewhere in the state of confusion that's so wrapped up in this. I'm telling you, he had a good little church there. God was blessing him. And man, I'm telling you, he went off the deep end. I mean, he just said, look, you know what? He said, I went to this seminar. He said, we got to rename the church. We've got to, our church will never grow unless we rename it. I ain't got no desire to rename this church. I like Abundant Life Tabernacle. Brother Derek, you need to change that church sign to say, you know, like some fancy, I don't even know what I've heard them titled everything. I've seen some church titles so long, some title of the church, it takes a whole sign. And so, you know, like the Holy Church of the Burning Bush of Moses and Miriam and Aaron, and it goes on and on and on. Are we so deceived to think we have to change the name of our church for it to grow, for us to have a revival? Brother Derek, it's the way that you're teaching on this. You need to find... You just got to find a way to do this and do that. No, no, no. What we got to do is fan the flames of the Holy Ghost. That's what we got to do. So if you're here tonight and you would say, Brother Derek, is it the fullness of the Spirit? Is it the infilling of the Spirit? Is it the baptism of the Spirit? Is it the baptism with the Spirit? Yes, it is. Matter of fact, more than trying to find out how you want to term it, just get it. And let's be on fire. So the challenge is this for all of us. Everybody, fan the flames of Pentecost. You've got to have a personal Pentecost. Brothers and sisters, let's not get wrapped up in the world. Matter of fact, instead of getting entangled in the world, let's detangle from the world. Instead of giving in to the systems, let's break away from it. Let's get in there with God and ask God to just give us the fire that we need in our hearts. Send revival. If you would, help me tonight, pray for that revival. Empty them pews and find you a place to pray. Let God fan the flames in your heart. Let God help you. Hope you've been challenged by this message today, both services. God, that you would send that revival. You would send that revival, God. You're here tonight in grace and